Turn with me this morning to John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 12 through verse 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we have. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in your name, in the Father's name, and in the name of the Spirit, our Lord and God, who hears and answers our prayers. But Lord, we are to come, Lord, with thy will in understanding it. As you prayed always, Lord, not my will, but thy will. So we pray in the same way. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Again this morning, as we continue in John chapter 14, remember that when we look at these chapters, 14 all the way through 16, we must look at the context. Many problems, many errors in the church, some heresies within the context of the churches because they do not look at this in the context of Scripture. Remember, Christ is leaving His disciples this very night. They will not see Him again, and they've been troubled, and He's told them, be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, and drawing the Father and the Son together as one God in, again, three persons, and yet they are to believe in Him. He's leaving. This is their trouble. He no longer will be with them within the context of His body. And so they have begun to worry. And so as we look at this context, we must see, first of all, that as we look at it, Jesus has appointed His apostles. And remember, an apostle literally means one sent with a commission. It's a legal term. A lawyer may be an apostle. He's sent to represent someone who's sending him. And when he speaks as though he is the person who has sent them. And this is the ministry that now Christ will give them. They will speak in behalf of him as he goes back to his Father. And we see again, as we look this morning, we see that the apostles have certain aspects of their ministry that stands out. To be an apostle means you must have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You must have worked His miracles. When Paul defends his apostleship in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Christ? Have I not worked His works among you? And so those are the signs of the apostles. And as we see that passage this morning, we see that in the context of Scripture, the signs of the apostles point out people who are long dead. After Christ ascended back to His Father, there were no more apostles after the 12 had died out. And we might say that word 12 could be a number that describes, but it's not necessarily literal, because there were 13 apostles at one time when Paul came and Thaddeus came. Now there were 13. But it denotes this group of men who have been set apart to do the work of God, particularly of the Son, and to represent Him in the world. And so we see there are no apostles today. By 90 AD, the last of the apostles died, probably John. And therefore, Scripture was ended. The apostles' signs, that is, the miraculous things that we saw them do, had died out. And now, the Word of God had been presented complete, and that's all that we need. You see that Paul even shows forth some of the signs of the apostles dwindling, as twice says, I left so-and-so behind, sick unto death. And so we see he had not the power to heal this particular person or these particular men at that time. And so we see again as we look at this context, this is Christ appointing the apostles. They are now sent by him with a commission to go and baptize all the nations in his name, in the name of God, the one God, Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples of men. This is their mission. This is their work. And again, as they are worried now, what is going to happen? Jesus is leaving, and they are kind of thinking in the terms that he's leaving, he'll be gone. We won't have him anymore. The point is they were not thinking in God's terms. They were thinking in their own terms. Remember, they wanted to know, Lord, show us the Father. They wanted these visible signs. But God is spirit. And Christ has already said, in him dwells all the Godhead bodily. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now we see that Christ is getting ready to leave. And the only difference between the situation at this point with them, Christ, the Son of God, is in their presence. What will be missing now will be his bodily presence, but his spiritual presence will still be there. How will they communicate with Christ? How do they communicate with the Father and the Spirit? It is by prayer that he's teaching them now. You will pray in my name, in the Father's name, in the Spirit's name, the one God. You will come. And I think sometimes we don't understand, as we do pray, how we speak of that. Again, God says we don't have to worry about whether we pray in the Father's name or the Spirit's name. We call upon him as our God. Yes, we do say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Father. But sometimes we get those confused. I've heard people pray, most all of us have, and it's an error on their part. I don't think they're thinking logically when they pray this way, but they'll pray, O Father who has died for us. Well, when we think about Scripture, the Father did not die. God did not die. The Son only died in his human flesh. He died for our sins. He entered death for us. So we just have to be careful when we do pray that we understand when we pray who we're praying to, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, what work they have been given to us to do. And so we see there are no apostles. But you say, well, these churches down here is called the First Apostolic Church, or a church, and they have apostles. Well, we could say everybody's an apostle in the sense we've all been sent with a commission because we've been sent by God. But we're not a capital A apostle. We do not work miracles and wonders. We have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. You see these people today said, oh, they died and they saw Christ. Some people who are alive say they have saw Christ. Then you have to ask them what the Scripture tells us. What does the Scripture tell us about when we see Christ? It says when we see him, we will be like him, as Paul tells us. We will be incorruptible. We will be without sin. And we'll never die again. So just ask them, if you've seen Christ, are you still sinning? Now, if they say, oh, no, I've stopped sinning. You say, well, you just again, now you call God a liar. He says, there's none that sins. He doesn't say, there's none have sinned in the past. He says, there are none who do not sin. Remember, he tells us again, till Christ comes, the Bible says, we have sinned because we live in a sinful world. We're tainted by the world and the thoughts of the world. We sin in thought and word and deed as Christians, but we battle with it. He says, if you say that you are without sin, you make God a liar. And so this morning as we look, what are we learning from John about Christ? The only change in the nature being with the disciples is that his body will be taken after his ascension, will go back into heaven. But his spirit is everywhere present with us, and we speak to him in prayer. And therefore, again, if you have seen the Father, you've seen the Son. When Christ comes again, we will see the Son, and we will see in Him the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. For if we have seen the Son, we've seen the Spirit and the Father. And so, as we look at them, we see that they're weak and they're troubled. In verse 11, Jesus says here, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake." Now again, Jesus is talking to the 11. Remember, Judas is already gone. He's talking to them. Philip and Thomas have already raised questions. Philip in particular says, "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us to understand." See, they had the issues of life just like we do. They had weaknesses like we do. They sin like we do. See, they had struggles. These weren't giant theological men who understood everything about theology. But Christ is teaching them. And at this very point in time, 2 hours and He will be out of their presence. But just remember, in 3 days He will come forth out of the grave. And now for 40 days, they will be with Him. And He will be instructing them about the work that He is sending them forth to be His official legal apostles, those who are sent out to preach the gospel. And what they say are the words of God. As they have His blessing and laid His hand, and He has laid His hands on them and anointed them, they speak in His behalf, and their words are scriptures. That part of the apostleship was, again, watching over the word of God as it was given forth. Not every apostle wrote a book. Those men who were not apostles who wrote, who were very close to Jesus Christ. James was the brother, physical brother, half-brother of Jesus. Mary was both of their mothers. You find Luke was a very close friend of Paul's. Traveled with him, was his personal doctor. So we see the associations there. Mark traveled with Paul and Peter. He knew Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And so we see as those writers of the New Testament give us the words, they're giving us the words of God. And now the word of God is sealed. There are no need of signs. Now this is my word. And as Christ again says, "Believe me for my work's sake," we can say to the people who are listening to the apostles, believe them for their work's sake. But now Jesus' works and miracles and wonders showed forth that He was the very Son of God. Their works and their wonders that follow Christ and in like sign of His, they show forth that they are sent by the One who did those miracles, showing forth that He was God. And as God, He sends them forth to carry out His word. And we see some examples of that in Scripture. Remember, when Nicodemus comes to Christ, what does he say? Jesus doesn't have to introduce Himself and kind of tell him who He was and what He says, "No man can do the works that you do except God be with him." He might not have understood Jesus to be the Messiah, but he knew He was a man of God. Remember John in the very beginning of Christ's work baptized Christ. But now later on, remember Christ's ministry on earth lasted 3 years. As John is cast into prison, he's hearing all these signs that Christ is doing. He sends some of His servants to ask. And what does he do? Basically, Christ just says what Isaiah in chapter 35 has said, "The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap, the dead are raised." All he did was quote from the Old Testament the very words of God. And Jesus says, "Go tell John." And that was enough for John. The miracles. He was looking at what he had done, and this is what he's done. He said, "That's got to be the Christ. That's what the Scripture says." And so now, as we come to our text this morning, chapter 12, I've entitled, "Asking and Receiving." Now that has a broad meaning when we're talking about prayer. There are those today who believe all you do is ask because God has said, "Whatever you ask, I'll do it." They call it the name it and claim it gospel. You want a car? Ask God for it. He'll give it to you. And so as we'll come back to that in just a little bit, we see again that Christ tells the 12 here, or the 11, they would be called by title, the 12. But nonetheless, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is believing on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He's talking to 11 men who have been with him for 3 years. He is their master, their Lord. They've seen him do the miracles, feed 5,000 men plus women and children. They've seen him as he walks on the water. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen the miracles that he does. And he said, "You'll do like manner." He's not telling every Christian that comes along all the way until he returns, "You'll do these works." Now, there is an application that we will do parts of those works. But in the beginning, there is this outward manifestation by God that these men are God's mouthpieces. They speak the words of God, and those who do not hear will have the judgment of God upon them. And so now, he says, "Verily, verily," that two little words, "verily, verily," are truly, truly. Surely, surely. This is important. You 12 will do the works that I do. I'm giving you my assurance here that you will have this power as you go out from here. Now, just in 2 hours, Jesus will be taken right out of their sight when the Jews come to take him. But now, he says, "But you will do the works that I do also." And he's referring to the 11, not to the millions and millions that will come after him. And so we have to look at these passages. Now, what is he saying? "He that believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall also." That was the assurance of the 12. How will they know that they're doing the works of God? Because they're doing the works that Christ did as a carry on between this period of time. We're coming from what we're saying, we're leaving the old covenant. All the signs and wonders that were done in the Old Testament to show forth who Christ was have been now fulfilled. Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And now we are entering into this new covenant. And Christ is going to give this new covenant period a time of working itself out to show forth that it has come. There will be 40 years that the Jews will have to repent and come to Christ and understand that he has fulfilled all the obligations of the ceremonial days. He is the Lamb. He is the altar. He is the temple. And now he has fulfilled it, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Now it's an abomination before God when men sacrifice animals. But God gives them this short period to understand that all that was promised in the Old Testament has now come. And there's time to look and to study. Is Christ who he says he is? And so now he says, "He that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do." And so as we say, we must understand the context of Christ's words. And they have a primary and a secondary meaning. There is direct application to the many outward miracles of Jesus Christ that apply to them. And then there are the miracles that apply to us as we go forth with the gospel. And so now he says, they will do them. And now again, we see the greater works. But now he says, and greater works than these shall he do. Now, the apostles, we have to ask, will they do great, more powerful miracles than Christ? How do we understand the idea that they'll do greater things? And I think, first of all, as we look at the ministries of Christ and the apostles, kind of look at them to see how they pan out and how they work out. These works are not greater in nature and kind, but we would say more in number. When we look at the differences, we see Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years. Some of the apostles will live until A.D. 90. Some people believe that John actually lived to the year 100. We don't know. But nonetheless, 3 years versus probably 40 to 60 years that they worked after Christ's death. We see again that Christ's ministry was located in that one little nation of Israel. He did many miracles up in Galilee, and then down in Jerusalem he did miracles. Not as many in that sense, but thousands came out. He healed thousands daily as he would go about and around. There were thousands of people healed from great, great evils. Demons were cast out. Lame men were made to walk. Blind men were made to see. Deaf men were made to hear. Remember, he turned water into wine, walks on the water. I mean, you look at all the miracles that Christ, he calmed the sea, calmed the winds. How are they going to do greater work? We see the apostles' ministry went, what we would know, into all the known world. Christ never left Canaan. But the disciples go from across the Mediterranean Sea into what today is Turkey, which called Asia in those days, into Europe, into all the known world. The gospel went through there. And by 1500, it had even gone further into Britain, into other lands, even up to Russia at that time. And so we see again, as the Holy Spirit comes, we see that as Christ goes back, leaves them, they're worried. But we again see that Christ has promised. He says, I go to the Father. And in his union with the Father, remember, he's put to death. He raises from the dead. He's with them for 40 days, training and teaching them and being with them. Over 500 people at one time saw him, Paul says. It was very clear. But now, when he comes, on the 50th day after his resurrection, that is the day of Pentecost. Remember, he's there 40 days. And now 10 days later, the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And we see 5,000 people confess Christ in that one day in those sermons that Peter and the apostles preached together. And those sermons that we have to ask, were they miracles of sound or of language? They talk about tongues. It says every man heard them in his own dialect, literally. The word in the Greek is dialect. His own language. Peter preached and everybody heard him in their own language. That was a miracle of, again, tongue. Of one man speaking many languages at the same time and everybody hearing him in their dialect. The point is, again, as Christ says, you'll do more wonderful, powerful things than me. But it's not power in the might. It's in the number and the spread of it. Christ in Israel, they go to the whole world. And they carry out their miracles throughout all the time. We see Peter raised a person who was dead. Paul raised a man who was dead. They both healed many people. Some, I think it was Paul who... Again, people came and just touched him. Peter had his handkerchief, and they touched his handkerchief, and they were healed. Great work, like Christ did. More in number, more, again, in spread of where they were. The gospel, because when Christ leaves and he sends the Spirit, God says, now the gospel will leave Israel, and it will go, as the book of Acts opens up when Luke writes. The gospel starts in Jerusalem. It goes to Samaria. Still north of Jerusalem there, which is in the northern part of Israel. Then it goes to Antioch, which is on the end of the Mediterranean Sea, a Gentile town. The gospel goes there. Then it goes to the uttermost part of the known world. And therefore we see Christ again works those powers. And now in verse 13 he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, is Jesus saying to them, these 12, now you just ask anything you need, and I'll do it. Or anything you want, I will do it. Just name it and claim it. Just pray in my name. You've got me over a barrel. I'm bound to do it. I have to do what you're asking. Is there nothing that has to happen in them? See, one of the things we have today, we have to see how Jesus set the pattern. Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, he knew his Father would answer him. But he prayed not, "Lord, give me what I want," when he was getting ready to go to the cross and he saw the agony that he would have. And you can understand saying, "Lord, my Father, I don't want to do this." But he didn't stop there. He says, "Not my will, but your will." And everything Christ, who is the one who we are to follow, to be like, he always in his prayers to his Father was, "Lord, not my will, but your will. I've come to do your will, oh my God." And so it is, Christ sets the standard. And so as we read these passages, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it." And the name it and claim it, people preach this gospel. And, you know, they're getting rich because you just pray those prayers and send me $50 and I'll make sure and I'll back you up. Now, there are examples in the Old Testament that we see that follows. Daniel, when he prayed, he says, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and the supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon me, upon thy sanctuary as it is desolate, for the Lord's sake." He's speaking in the return of Israel from being cast out for 70 years in the Old Testament time and returning back to Israel to rebuild the temple. He prays, "O Lord, in thy sake, for thy sake, O Lord." We could pray that prayer too and say, "O Lord, for thy sake, answer our prayers." But now notice as we look, Jesus now has left this earth in his earthly body. Why? Because he became a man because of man's sin. He comes to save men. But now he has finished the work that the Father has given to him. And the Father's will would that he would come, that he would make himself to save man from his sins. And after his death and resurrection, he would return unto the Father, and there the Father would seat him at his right hand of glory and might. That's full. He's back now. He's full of glory. And we will hear them praying to him. He also is again to pray in his name as we do the Father. That's how they pray now. "Oh Christ, my Lord, my Master, Jesus, our brother." And so, no, he says, "But in my name." When we look at that little term, what do we mean by "my name"? In the New Testament, when we say "in the Father's name," our name always meant something. Jacob meant to supplant. And by the way, Jacob in the New Testament becomes the name. James and Jacob are basically the same name. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, the Prince of God. Remember, again, other names in the Bible have meaning. David is a gift of God. Hosea, God is salvation. Isaiah, God is salvation. The names had meanings and they understood. And when they named their children, they named them after people who had a reputation. Remember, Nabal was what his friends called him. Remember, he was a drunkard. His wife was Abigail. Nabal the fool, that was what his name was. And everyone knew who he was when they said the fool. Naboth. See, now Christ's name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. The same name in the Hebrew is Joshua. He's called Emmanuel. He didn't have a literal name, Emmanuel, but Scripture says he will be Emmanuel, meaning he is in the midst of his people. And so he tells us, whatever we ask in his name, when he says we pray in his name, we're saying in your will. I pray as a Christian in God's will. If it's his will that I receive these things that I have asked for, then to God be the glory. We see in two books of the New Testament, Matthew and in Luke, we see that he gives illustrations and says, if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. It's always within my name. But now when we look or a little bit later, it says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it in verse 14. Kind of backs that up, strengthening it. Now, if you are a name it and claim it person, you have a way of praying this prayer that emphasizes who you are. You pray, if you ask anything, God will do it. Anything in my name. See, the emphasis is on, I want everything that you got. I want what I want. I want it now. You made a promise to give me whatever I want. See, that's how they read that prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. That's how they pray that prayer. There's an emphasis, and you can see where their glory lies, where their emphasis lies. It's about the person, not the God. But now when a Christian prays, he must pray, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, if you're praying in God's name, you're saying, Lord, thy will be done. And so you're asking God to fulfill a promise that he's made. But it's always to God be the glory, as we see here. Because it says, again in verse 13, that the Father may be glorified. How do you glorify the Father? As you, as people, we glorify God in doing His will. We keep His law because we love Him, not so we can earn our way to salvation. We love Him, we love His law, we love everything about God, and we ask God to watch over us and to give us the things that we need. As the Father Himself, it says, you pray, our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the things that we have. Give us this day our daily bread. All these things come forth from the Father that He might be glorified. And when we glorify the Father, we glorify the Son and the Spirit. Because each of them work together in the glorification of the one God. And so now He says, to ask in my name. My name is Jehovah. I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient God, the all-sufficient God, the one who glories in Himself. And so now a true believer always prays, not my will, but thy will be done. And so as we close this morning, I want to turn back to Psalm 37 again this morning. As we saw that verse this morning, a couple things in that verse I think that we should go back and look at it if we have some time. In your life, just kind of go back and go through that psalm. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. In other words, don't get all tied up in the news. Don't look at all those liars, murderers, these people who hate God with a vengeance and don't mind saying it. They do everything against God's law. He says, don't get worn down. The word fret. Don't get worn down with it. It's like a millstone after years of use. It just gets smaller and smaller. Don't get worn down by it. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither like a green herb. Trust in Jehovah. Here's the Christian. Trust in Jehovah and do good. We are to love God's law. To do good, you must do and follow God's law. It's not our means to salvation, but we glorify God and we love His law because we love Him. His law expresses the person of who He is in His purity and holiness and righteousness. So it says, trust, continuously trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. God's promise to keep us as we follow Him. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there are two meanings that can be worked out through this very verse. He says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the name and claim it said, oh, all my desires are so great. I want a new boat. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want nice clothes. I just want all these wonderful things that, you know, I want you to just make me happy, God. That's why you made me. I want the desires of my heart. First of all, that verse means trust in the Lord and He will give you the desires that you have in your heart. If we're in His law and we're reading His word, we want what He wants. We want to, in our lives, glorify God and by our lives that speak out, and here again, the works of God that do great wonders in the world. They see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is to be had more than anything, is desire to be in God's will, to love Him and love His word, and to follow Him. I will give you the desires of heart, your heart. You will want the right things if you are trusting in coming to me. And He says, and commit thy way unto the Lord. We've already seen what a way is, a road. The road's highway is the King's highway. The Lord's highway. His way. That's what commit yourself to be on His road, on His path. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And in this world, we can have no more than God's will if you're a Christian. That's all you want. Because we know what lies ahead. Christ has promises. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many places for us to be. He's promised us new heavens and new earth. And all the things that He promises us are there. And that's part of that. See, the works that Christ gave the apostles are carried on in the church, in the people of God, as we live holy lives. We are proclaiming to the world by our life who God is. We're showing them the glory of God, and to the glory of God we're living. And God, by our works and through the word that He's given us to preach and proclaim, He does the miracle. The miracle of salvation comes from God. His Holy Spirit takes the word of God that He's given to us through His apostles, through Himself, and now He uses it to make dead men alive. See the power, the might. And it continues until He comes back. It will be the Word of God that makes man alive unto salvation. And all that to the glory of God. So this morning, what do we say? We see Christ in all. That we might glorify Him. That should be our prayer as we pray to our brother in heaven who's seated by the right hand of the Father. And when we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're asking God that His will be worked out in our lives, that our lives might work out and others may see Christ in us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the blessings You give us in Christ. I pray that You'd help us today to honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.